listen to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. I really, 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 really feel impressed to share along these lines today. I got to tell you this. I don't want to blow anybody out of the water, although I am kind of an elbow sort of person in the body of Christ. I kind of like digging in a little bit. But I'm going to tell you this. If the only things I preached were the things I was 100% a master of, I wouldn't have much to preach on. You don't preach 100% of everything you are 100% on top of because you'll never get there. You preach the truth. You preach the truth. You preach the truth. Even if you're still in process, thought about creating a t-shirt that said under construction. Because I don't care if you're 61 like I am or you're 11 years old and you've come to Christ, you're going to be in process. We're all in process. And so what I'm about to share with you, I'll be just transparent at the outset. I battle with this myself. I've had a week of this challenge, and we face it. We all do. We don't like talking about it because some people think if you care, you're supposed to do this. But yet, we're going to take you today in the next few moments, as I do personally, through the Word of God on this subject, and it's going to help you. Stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I want to talk to you today about the way out of worry. I want to see the hand of every person in the house who will be willing to admit you're a worry wart. That's more than 50%. I won't be voted out today. Thank God. The way out of worry, Matthew 6, 25, and following, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And yet the very first thing I'm going to read is going to cause offense across the house. Here we go. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. It's the Word of God. How many of you know I didn't make this up? I didn't write this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Sometimes you get to the place in life where it isn't what you want to wear, it's what you can get into, you know, what you can put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Now that's an interesting term in the Greek because it can mean two different things. It could mean make yourself a bit taller, or it can mean lengthening your life by whatever bit. Neither works. Worrying isn't going to make you taller or better. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Now, he said it again and again, hasn't he? Don't worry. Don't worry. You don't worry. You know why he's saying that? Because we all deal with this to a greater or lesser degree. So the third time he says it, verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles, that is, unbelievers, seek. Go back one verse earlier, read it again, and then 32 will follow. Therefore, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, verse 32. For all these things, unbelievers seek. That's what they're after. But your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He's concerned about what you eat. He's concerned about what you drink. He's concerned about what you wear. He doesn't want you looking like something the dog drug in. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everyone say, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, the fourth time he says it, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, the fifth time he says it, will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Heavenly Father, we ask you today in the mighty, awesome name of Jesus that, Lord, you would speak to us and minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I know today, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that I'm not just sharing another message. But there are men and women in this room that absolutely need help in this way. And Lord, I pray that you'll take this word and make it more than just another sermon. Some of us in this room have heard thousands of those. But Lord, I pray this will become revelation knowledge to each and every one of us in the house. For God, we want to be the people you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide us, lead us, direct us in this way. In Jesus' name we ask. And all of God's people said a great big amen. You may be seated. Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes was one day seated in his study and distressed. Watching this from a distance, his wife paused and wrote him a note, put it on his tabletop, and departed. And the note read as follows: "Honey, you've suffered through many troubles in life, most of which never happened. Regardless of who we are, like it or not, we all deal with the problem of worry. Worry could be defined as an anxious, troubled, or fearful state of mind. Someone has rightly said, hear this, that worry is thinking with your emotions. Worry is thinking with your emotions. Worriers experience a phenomenon that's called a racing mind or a running mind, characterized by an endless stream of anxious thoughts that seem almost unstoppable. With worry comes increased muscle tension, upset stomachs, anxiety, even depression, and even more serious health problems. We're even told that chronic worriers suffer from low self-esteem. The Greek word for worry means to be divided or distracted. The Anglo-Saxon word or derivative means to be choked or strangled. E. Stanley Jones, a great Methodist missionary, used to reference worry as the sand in the mechanisms of life. Think of that. Worry is the sand in the mechanisms of life. Or in a more humorous way, he described worry as today's mouse eating tomorrow's cheese. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. I like the Beatitude that says, quote, "Blessed is the man who's too busy to worry during the day and too sleepy to worry at night." The Bible addresses the problem of worry head on. I have found that worry is no respecter of persons. I could take you through the scriptures, Psalm 37:1, Mark 4:18 and 19, Luke 21:34, 1 Peter 5 and 7, over and over again, besides the text before us, where at least five different times in nine verses, Jesus himself challenges us not to worry. In fact, Isaiah 26:3 and 4 says, "God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in him." We sometimes worry about what people think. Give me your attention today. I know people that almost live day by day beside themselves worrying about what people think of them. Their reputation to them is like everything. I found this where somebody wrote, at 20, we worry about what others think of us. At 40, we don't care what they think of us. At 60, we discover they haven't been thinking about us at all. You finally get to a point in life when you begin to realize most people don't care. Worry can get you caught up in thinking, what are others thinking about me? What are others saying about me? And in most cases, they're not thinking or saying anything, really. Oh, yeah, and then we worry about money. There's that issue regarding money. I heard this kind of funny little story about this guy that had borrowed $1,000 from his neighbor. And he was worrying because he knew he didn't have it. And he didn't know what he was going to do, and he'd promised to pay it back on a particular day. He got to that day, or at least to the eve of that day, knew he didn't have it, and it was up, and couldn't go to sleep, and was wringing his hands. And finally, his wife said, "What is the problem?" And he told her the truth, and she said, "Listen, I'll take care of it." And he thought, how are you going to take care of it? So right then, in the middle of the night, she threw open her windows and began to yell at the neighbor that her husband had borrowed the $1,000 for and said, "Sam! Sam!" Finally, Sam responded, the neighbor from whom her husband had borrowed the money, and said, "What do you want? It's 3:00 in the morning." She said, "You know, my husband borrowed $1,000 for you. He doesn't have it." She slammed the window and told her husband, "Now go back to sleep and let him worry about the money." Listen to this verse from John 14:27. This is Jesus speaking. "My peace I give to thee, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I don't care where you are today. God doesn't want you living with your mind racing and running to these unstoppable ends, going through all of these cogitations and considerations, keeping you up all night long, and all of a sudden you wake up exhausted and fretful and stewing. Listen, God wants us to live with a sense of peace in our lives. But you juxtapose the issue of peace with this thing that we battle. And when you've got loved ones and people near and dear to you, you're running a business, you've got people working for you, you've got people living near you, you've got health concerns and financial concerns and concerns about what people think of us and what we're going to do and if we take these steps, how this is going to happen and how others are going to respond. Listen, in this text before us, our Lord himself hits this matter head on when he tells us, therefore I say unto you, do not worry. Now, again, I'm not trying to bore you with a Greek lesson, but there are these passages that are imperatives, commands. This is not a suggestion to us. He is saying, don't worry about your life. The reason Christ said that to us is if we determine to live like that, our lives are going to be so tied up almost all the time, we will not ever be able to enjoy the journey. Don't worry about your life. Now, if your Bible's still open to Matthew 6, I want to make three quick observations about this text today. And first of all, in verse 25 through 29, Jesus reminds us how God cares for his own creation. How in his providential care, God takes care of his creation. Now, there's a certain theological view of God called deism, which basically says that God created the universe, wound it up, and basically has left it to its own devices. That he created all things, but he stepped back from all things, and the universe is just kind of running on its own. Deism is Beth Midler. God is at a distance watching. But that's not biblical teaching, because God is not at a distance watching, leaving you and I to our own devices. Providentially, he is watching over the creation, and by inference, if he's watching over his creation, like the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, he's also, what? Watching over us. This is not brain surgery. If God cares for the birds of the air, now I don't know everyone's interests here, but I've known people in years past that were people that were really great big into birds. I mean, they just spent a lot of their time watching birds and taking days off to go see various types of bird habitats. The place where we are living and going to be living in Geist, there's a huge forest in behind the house. So I'm out there doing morning minutes and various things. And sometimes I just sit out there and I look and I watch these birds doing their thing. I'm a real fan of hummingbirds. Those little suckers are amazing. They move and you can hear them coming. And if you got a camera that's good enough to get a picture of a hummingbird with its wings, most are not capable of doing that. And the thing is, they're constantly in motion and doing what they need to do, and they're not the only ones. But God says to us through his Son that even as he cares for the birds of the air, he is going to providentially care for us. Why do you think God would be such a respecter within his own creation of caring for the birds in the air and the beasts of the field, and he's not going to care for you? But that's what worry does to us, right? That's what worry does to us. It says, oh, it may work for anybody else, but it's not going to work for you. God may take care of so-and-so, but he's not going to take care of you. It may work for this or that, but it won't for you. You may have heard Joyce Meyer talk about it, but that's not what's going to happen for you. That is not the way the economy of God's kingdom works. As God is no respecter of persons, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as he providentially watches over his creation, God is going to also providentially watch over us, care for us, his word, standing over his word to perform it in our regard. But that brings me to verse 27, where Jesus raises this question. I know it seems almost as though, okay, I get that. But there's a lot more here than meets the eye. There's a lot more here than meets the eye. The second point is we've got to learn how, if we're ever going to lick this thing we call worry in our life, not only do we have to observe God's care over his creation in nature and beyond, but second of all, we got to learn how to surrender what we can't control. Now here's his question. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature. As you get older, you get shorter. Played ball in college. I was 6'4", shooting guard. Played for a guy that later became an assistant in the NBA. That was our coach. I was 6'4". I'm no longer 6'4". I'm getting shorter as the days grow longer. Having said that, I cannot make myself bigger than God made me. He created me in this manner. I am what I am. I've accepted it, bald and all. I've accepted it. Worrying is not going to make me taller. Listen to this. Worrying will not give you one more day of life. In actuality, it will take life from you. Because I can guarantee you, if you live your life letting your mind race and run all night long, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and then you try to get up and live feeling exhausted from the moment your feet hit the floor, that is not a recipe to living a long life. Worry will destroy you inside out. And we've got to somehow find a way to surrender what we do not control. And there's so much of life we cannot, in our own power, change. It's hard at times, especially when you're talking about extended family. Kids are one thing. Grandkids kick your butt because you lose more and more control as you move down the family tree. And you eventually get to a point where you've got people near and dear to you that you have very little control over. And yet you hear stuff. And yet you see stuff. And there's not much you can do to change some stuff. Now hear this. Every one of us need a God box. You know what a God box is? It's that place where you put the stuff you can't change or you can't control. And you put it in the box and you trust God to take care of it. And every time you're tempted to go to the box and take it out, you know, we go to the foot of the cross and we put our burdens there, but how many times do we pick them up as we leave? We need a God box. And through the years, I've constantly had discussions and interactions with folk who've said, is it a lack of faith to keep on praying about things? Not at all. Persistency pays off. But I will tell you this. Until you're at a place where your soul is totally reposed about the things that have been put in the God box, the burdens and cares you can't change, you can't control, if you find yourself beginning to get that feeling, then you need to keep on praying. And there's some things you'll feel better about that all of a sudden you won't feel so good about. Keep on praying. The moment you begin to feel your mind starting to race, your mind starting to run, and you begin to feel like you're kind of open up the God box to take a look on the inside. We need a place, every one of us, where the things we can't control, where the things we can't change, we put at God's feet. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it many more times in the season of service we're here with you. Do what you can do, and then trust God to make up the deficits. And there comes a point where you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't change this. God, I can't control it. Now, some of us are type A personalities. If God isn't going to do it, we're going to kick the door open if we need to. How many have ever been tempted to help God? You know, God, I just wish you'd get with the program here. And we put it in the box, the God box. And then we're tempted to want to go up there and help God with what's inside the box. Tell God if you were him, what he ought to do. But here's the thing. Your soul needs a dump point. We all need it. Otherwise, all of the toxins of life will pile up in there. And there's a part of prayer that's that relationship and walking with God. There's also a part of prayer where we empty our souls of all of the cares and the concerns. And it's not always easy to do it because there's that tendency to think, if I'm putting it in the God box and I'm trusting God, then what about me? God never said you shouldn't do what you can do. Continue to do those things. But when you've done all you can do, you've made the calls, you've sent the texts, you've offered your assistance, you've given the best you can give, I can guarantee you, no matter who we are, there will come a place where you've given everything you can, and it still isn't enough. Wave your hand at me, you know what I'm talking about. When you've done all you know to do, you've said everything you know to say, and it still isn't enough. That is where worry is not going to make it any better. I should sit here and stew and fret, stay up all night, let my mind run and race over all this. It isn't going to make it any better. It's going to make you a whole lot more miserable. And worry is a toxin that fights against faith. Because what happens when you get really into some sort of hyper worry and concern is you tense up. Because you're trying to feel how it's all going to come out. And your feelings lie to you. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will tell you God is not helping you. Nothing is happening. And we get into these snits where somehow we even begin to take up a certain level of offense toward God because we don't think he's in charge or in control or doing what he promised to do. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us to be. Here's three quick lessons about worry as we address the question of surrendering what we can't control, what we cannot change. Remember that worry is an exercise in futility. Worry will not pay one of your bills. It will not secure you a single job. It will not restore your marriage. It will not help you with your kids. It will not heal any sicknesses. It will never make you happy. Somebody who did not have enough to do has said that 92% of things we worry about never happen. We can say it then that almost everything we worry about never happens like that. In fact, worry is a luxury we cannot afford. We are being told by the New England Journal of Medicine that worry is a significant factor in higher blood pressure, arthritis, heart disease, and ulcers. In fact, in a study of 450 people who lived to be more than 100 years old, for those that lived to be 100 or more, 450 people that were surveyed by this journal, here's what they said were the common threads of the 100 years plus. One, they stayed busy. Number two, they were moderate in all areas of life. Third of all, they ate lightly and simply. They enjoyed their lives. They got up early and went to bed early. They freed themselves from the kinds of fears that seemed to trouble everyone around them. And they had a serene mind and a common faith in God. Now listen. Worry, and I had to get into this message a while before I made the statement, because I know it's going to make some of us mad, but it's just a fact, and I say it to myself. Worry is contrary to faith. Because I know we tell ourselves, well, if I'm a mom, I should worry, because I've got kids. There's a difference between having concerns and having some kinds of cares and getting into that place where you tense up and you freeze up and your mind is running out of control about this leading to that and that leading to this and this leading to that, and all of a sudden you come to a place of thinking and feeling in certain ways that never is ever going to happen. But that's contrary to the spirit of faith. Worry, as I've already mentioned, is that divided mind between faith and fear. Where faith focuses on the promises of God and overcomes, worry gets us so involved in the mechanism of all of it that we don't see in our natural mind how it is ever going to work out. So first of all, we observe the providence of God over his creation, and that applies to you and I. Second of all, we learn to surrender what we cannot control, what we cannot change. And last of all, we need to focus on eternal things, and not just the natural. Go to verse 32 and 33. Jesus said to us, with regarding the food and the drink and the clothing, he says, quote, these are the things the pagans run after. Now the natural world has importance. All of us need a certain amount of food. All of us need a certain amount of attire. All of us need a certain amount of shelter. More than that, we all need love. We all need belonging and self-worth. But the pagan lifestyle is consumed with material things, not eternal things. Worry questions the goodness of God in the midst of all of the things that are going on in our life. Faith says God is going to take care of us. God is going to provide for us. If he takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of us. If he takes care of the beasts of the field, he's going to take care of us. We don't have to get ourselves so choked up like the Gentiles, the unbelievers of this time, that spend all of their hours chasing the material. The Marys and the Joes of this present hour are seemingly always trying to keep up with the Joneses. The problem in our hour is the Joneses keep refinancing. And you're never going to get there. I try never to do this. But I know people that do. They think people will look at them less than if they're not driving an automobile as good as their neighbor. I could really care less. I just got done selling my Buick, which hit three deer. The deer are dead and the car lived, but I just got done selling it. And between that car and the two other cars we had, we were pushing close to 800,000 miles on those three vehicles. And I know people that think, as a minister of the gospel, you should emulate a certain prosperity and success. That's a trap to bankruptcy. I don't worry about what people think like that because it's a trap, not just with an automobile. It can happen in your clothing. It can happen where you live. And listen, we've got to understand how much God loves us, and it isn't connected to the material alone. I do believe God will prosper us and bless us, and he does. But worry will get us so swallowed up in thinking about and worrying about and tensed up about all of these temporal, natural, material concerns that we always somehow feel like we're at the short end of the stick. You can't live like that. But so many people do, even in the church. Listen. Focus on eternal things, not just natural things. Sure, there's natural concerns you got to address. Every one of us understand that. But keep your eyes focused on the eternal. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says we don't look at visible things, but invisible things. The visible are temporal, the invisible are eternal. Now here it is. Look at verse 33. I want you to see this. You all know this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, if you seek the kingdom first, other things have to come second, right? If you seek God first, other things come second. It's not that those things have no value. You need balance in your life. You've heard me say before that I don't view priorities in life like a totem pole, number one, two, three, and four, and so on. I view priorities like a wagon wheel. Put God at the center of your life. Seek him first. Make him the fulcrum. Put him right smack dab in the center. Now listen, I know enough about wagon wheels to know that the hub's got to be exactly in the center. Or what's going to happen? Well, the wheel is going to wobble. There's nothing worse than a wheel out of balance. You ever been driving along and all of a sudden a wheel weight comes off and your car starts wobbling to where it's stalking your dentures out? You ever been in a situation like that? You hit a pothole and all of a sudden, well, your wheel has got out of balance. The first thing is put God at the hub. Put him at the center of your life and let everything revolve around him, seeking him first. Is it making sense? Then the hub has to have equal symmetry. If you're thinking of a wagon wheel, you've got to have each of the spokes equally balanced. Or again, the wheel will not be able to bear the weight of its burden. So therefore, put God at the center of your life. And then balance out everything else in your life so one thing does not have all of a priority over another. Through the years, people have asked me, I think they've had an aha moment or trying to trap in the question. They've often said, what's more important to you, ministry or family? I always answer the same way, both. If I spend all of my time in ministry and have no time for my family, I'm out of balance. And I want to take my family with me into glory. You got to have balance there. If I spend all of my time with my family and I have no time for my calling, I'm out of balance. Because we have a responsibility to perform the functions to which we've been called. So take all of the important things in your life and give them appropriate balance. Every once in a while, you got to step back from saving the world and take care of yourself. Go out and walk. Go out and exercise. Every once in a while, you got to sit down and pig out. Glory to God. Every once in a while, you got to eat something. And I know people that bear all sorts of guilt. Don't do that. Cut yourself some slack. Make a decision today that I'm going to put God at the very center of my heart, and I'm going to revolve everything in my life around him, and then I'm going to make sure that everything else in life that I consider important, I give appropriate balance and equal strength and equal weight. Sometimes you got to do this while you're not doing that, but sometimes you got to do that without doing this. Keeping the balance, this isn't making sense to anybody. Focusing by keeping God where he belongs on the eternality of your life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else you need will be added unto you. He will provide the necessary wealth for your life. He will provide the necessary level of accountability for us, ethics, even in suffering, when we don't understand and we're not able to add it all up. And we have questions innumerable. And Jesus ended by saying this. Here is Jesus' final down-to-earth advice. So don't worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Past is gone. The future's not here. Live fully in this day that God has given you and trust your future to God. In the schedule that we lived under for so many years, 15 years or thereabouts, 60, 70, 80 hours a week, every week. I had to learn not to get too far out ahead of myself, because if I started looking at everything I needed to do too far out, it would almost collapse my soul. In fact, there were days I had so much to do, I didn't know how I was going to get through the day. I'm not saying it's fun to live like that, but sometimes that's where you're at. And the Lord taught me in the Lord's Prayer a very simple thing. It's not profound, but it worked for me. In the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray for our daily bread. Our daily bread. Now, you may not know how the bread's going to come tomorrow or the day after, but you're to pray for today's bread. And in seeing that passage, I began to recognize that I have to be careful worrying about tomorrow. Because the concerns of tomorrow, we can't control. We can't change necessarily. There's things we all have to do that are our responsibility, of course. But then I began to realize, even in the day, don't get so far out ahead of yourself, you think, how am I going to get it all done? God began to teach me to focus on 30 minutes at a time. Just do, in that 30 minutes, everything I needed to get done as best I could, and pray for the strength for the next 30 minutes, and for the next hour, and I'd finally get to the end of the day and think, how did I get this far down the road? By not focusing too far ahead. Because there's times when you look at situations in your family, and in your health, and in your finance, and in your vocation, where you're not going to be able to add it up. And you've got to trust God. You've got to trust God that when He gives you instructions, He knows what He's doing. And there are times He'll begin to lead you in particular ways. But yet at the same time, He said, listen, pray for your daily bread. Pray for what you need today. Don't get worried about tomorrow. Don't be encumbered by the past. Some people have a terrible time moving forward because they can't get their eyes off the rearview mirror. They're always thinking about, oh, what I could have done. Well, you can't change that. You can't control that. You can't go back and unlive that. But if we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, not worry about the next day, the day beyond that, to concentrate on the efficient trouble of today, doing all we can do today, praying, God, when I've done all I can do, it's your job to make up the deficits in my life. And then watching God do it as He confirms His word with signs following. There's a way out of worry. We don't have to spend every night letting our minds run and race over all of the stuff that worry would tell us could or may happen. We can begin to put all of our cares in the God box. Taking those matters we can't change, we can't control. I can't tell you how many times I've had to pray that prayer through my years of life. How many times I had to pray that prayer this week. But God has never disappointed us in His ability to reach down in that box and answer prayer. Worry will not answer a prayer. Worry will not make one thing better. I will tell you what worry does is it tenses you up and makes you a bear to be around. Wave your hand if you know what I'm talking about. It's not fun to be around people that are tensed up like that because they can't relax in trust. You can trust God to take care of what you put in His hands. And when you don't know what to do, and you're doing everything you can do, watch God open the windows of heaven over your life. Now, you have a choice, either to put your trust in God or do it yourself. That's your choice and my choice. Either we trust Him or we do it ourselves. I have found when I try to do it myself, it doesn't go very far and it doesn't look very good because my resources are hugely limited. But God has a reservoir of supply that never runs out. I want to pray today for us as a congregation and for you individually, should you so desire that, I want to pray today for people to gain victory over worry. Now, I already know that when we make the appeal in the next few seconds, I already know this, that there are people who need prayer that won't ask for it because they think that worry is a good thing and it's not. But I want to pray God do something in your life to help you because there's times when the stuff starts coming our way and we get an email or we get a text message or a call and all of a sudden we feel like something hits us in the gut. You know when you get the wind knocked out of you? They always tell you to do two things, neither of which is possible. They always tell you to relax and breathe. That had happened a few times in my life on the court, on the field, various places, various contexts. And usually, if I could get enough wind, I almost always said, leave me alone! Life will knock the wind out of you sometimes. And the natural response is to come up from that worrying about what that all means. But the better thing is to say, God, I can't control all this. God, I can't even change any of this. But I'm trusting you, you that said, cast all my cares upon you because you care so much for me. I trust you, God, somehow to do what I can't do. I trust you, God, to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. I trust you, God, to make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I trust you, God, to do signs, wonders, and miracles in situation where a miracle happens and I don't have that power in my hands. God, I trust you to change the tomorrow that I have not even been to yet. I trust you to begin to work in situations that I don't think will ever change. I have found that the God we serve loves us enough every once in a while to show us his power in places just like that. God loves you today. He loves your family more than you do. Moms and dads, he loves your kids more than you do. He loves your grandkids more than you do. He loves your extended family. He loves your situation, your job, your health, your finance, all of it. God loves you more than you think he does. And he's more than able to take care of these things. We can resign as the manager of the universe. We can quit trying to micromanage everything and everyone. God is in control. As we bow our heads today, I'd like every person in the house that is willing to say honestly and transparently, preacher, I battle this. It's like you're talking just to me. I want God to help me. I want God to come and send his power, his blessing, his fullness to my life because I'm tired of trying to feel like I'm doing this all by myself. I want every person in the house that needs help with this. You're a worry wart. It's at times attacked you physically. It's kept you up at night. You know what it means to have a running mind, to have a racing mind. You know what it's like for things to start connecting and all of a sudden you're at a place you don't even know how you got there. And it is a big time issue in your life. And you want God to help you. I want you to stand to your feet right where you are in the house. I want God to help me with this. I can't do this by myself. Tired of trying to change the world alone. Father, we praise you today. I know you laid this message on my heart for the service. Lord, I saw in my mind's eye as we were preparing for today, people that were just knotted up because there was so much in their life that seemed to be so out of control. It's not that they don't care, but they don't know what to do, so they think worrying is the best possible alternative. And maybe there are those of us in the house that know it's not, but we don't know what to do about it. I pray for a fresh anointing across this house in the life of every person standing in the sanctuary. And those that will listen to this message online that will link into it through Facebook, Lord, I pray that somehow by your mercy and grace that you will do today, beginning today, something in their life that will help them to sense that something is changing in an eternal way, not just the physical and the visceral way. I pray, Lord, today that, Lord, that you'll come, breathe over them, touch them, minister to them, so that, Lord, as they walk out of this place, they're going to feel different. And, Lord, they're going to go back to their situation, putting matters into the God box instead of trying to pack it around themselves. You know where they are. You know what they're facing. You know what their families look like. You know what their checkbook has. You know, God, what they're dealing with physically and what's going on in their nuclear families and those extended in their friendship base and people that are very near and dear to them. You know all of that. I may not know any of that. But I pray today, God, that something's going to happen, that they're going to determine to seek first your kingdom. Put you at the center where you belong. And then trust you to help them to balance out the entirety of their life till they have equilibrium and symmetry. God, I pray in Jesus' name today for a victory that overcomes the world through faith, that will give us the power to put worry where it belongs. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to the Savior. And I want you to pray the best way you know how in words that are only yours. I want you to pray right now and say, Jesus, I know I've got this issue. Help me. Teach me how to find that box. Teach me the place to put my cares in it, Lord. Teach me how to rest in you. Teach me how to trust you. Teach me, Lord, how to put these things into the appropriate context, into the appropriate view. Father, I worship you and thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. And Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for victory that's happening. I've sensed it that we've been digging deep furrows in the service and seeded going into a deep place in people's life that is going to reap a harvest. Father, forgive us for worrying. It is a sin. We know it is, because it's contrary to the purpose of faith in our life. Teach us not to get caught up in this, but teach us, Lord, how to rest like you've instructed us and to trust you. For we know you're more than able to do everything that is needed in Jesus' name. God, I praise you this morning for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you, God, for a grace that's sufficient. We thank you for a mercy that is new every morning. We thank you, God, for the strength and the faith to believe. Glory to God. Even when we don't feel it, we thank you, God, that you're doing it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, Philippians 4:4-8, and we're going to read these verses together, because contained therein is going to be a command, and there's going to be an answer, and we all need it. Here we go. Read it with me out loud. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious. That means don't worry about anything. Be anxious about nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see it there? Don't worry. Pray. Don't worry. Put your prayers and supplication with thanksgiving. In all things, give thanks. Let your request be made known to God. Verse 7 and last verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. There it is. Everyone say, there it is. Aren't we glad today for a God that loves us that much to even help us with our worries? Praise God today as best you know. Let's give him a clap offering in the house. Can we do it? God bless you.